Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so unbelievably helpless without that grace. And Lord, we give you praise and thanks this morning that in your wisdom and in your great plan, you sent your Son to die for us. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that so that we would trust you, that we would look to you, that we would see you for our source of strength, our source of wisdom, and that we would be guided and directed by you each and every day. Lord, in these next few moments, I pray that our hearts, our lives, our ears, our minds would be in tune to your word. And Lord, if there is something that your Spirit moves upon us that we need to fix, we need to get right, that we need to continue, God, I pray that we would listen, follow, and obey. Use this time in our lives that we might grow closer to you right now. And we'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're being seated, I'm going to say something we hadn't said in a long time. Our kids in grades 1 through 3 now, grades 1 through 3 are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect, so you can meet the teacher up front and then head on back in grades 1 through 3. All right. There we go. I tell you, that's a rough and tumble group right there. Some sharp looking guys. All right. So they're heading back. For us this morning, let's take our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7. The book of Romans, chapter 7. In these few weeks, we have began a study of looking at man and looking at a biblical response to man, kind of a biblical anthropology, and what the Bible has to tell us about who we are. The series of Who I Am, and this morning, the message is entitled, Who I Am, Wretched Wreck. It's a real encouraging title, isn't it? Who am I? I'm a wretched wreck. You know, sometimes there are sermons you're just poised and ready to go, and sometimes there are sermons you know that's going to be a little tough. But sometimes the tough ones is what we need. And this morning, this is an important truth for us, especially in which the day and the time and the hour in which we are. And I hope by the end you see the correlation and you see the applications that move towards this, especially in this passage. But if you ever said or felt the saying, misery loves company, you ever felt that in your life? Feeling like nothing will ever work out, that nothing's ever going to go right, and nothing ever seems to go right for me. One of the most vivid times in our family's history that we felt this, even down through our kids. We had moved back to the Metroplex after my first pastorate and first church in Junction, Texas, and I came back to get my master's at Southwestern, and for a time we were staying with my in-laws. They might have thought it was a decade. But we were, you know, getting things in order and trying to find a house to buy and to get into. And we were on a very tight, limited budget. I mean, the housing market that we were looking at was very strategic and pointed. And we were looking at houses and trying to find the right fit and the right things that we needed to do. And we thought we had this house. It was in a neighborhood right there. And everything seemed to be fitting in just right. It was in a price point that we could manage. It had some fixer-upper parts of it, but we could live in it while we did that. And it was just kind of fitting what we needed at the time. But then everything just kind of wasn't matching up. The contract period almost expired, and so we had to get an extended contract period so that we could wait on certain inspections and certain things. And so we extended the contract period, and then the inspections were taking their time. And in that time period, someone broke into the house, stole all the copper out of the AC unit, stole parts of the ducts, and just ransacked the house, went through the different things. It was just a mess. And then come to find out, our real estate agent really didn't send the paperwork for the contract period. And so we didn't get that period. We lost all of our earnest money because of that agent. All this stuff was going on. And we were outside, me and my father-in-law were working on our Jeep and working on replacing the radiator. And we didn't know it, but Hayden had come around. He'd gotten in the back of the Jeep and he had his little notebook and he was drawing in the back of the Jeep. And me and Pop were talking about all the stuff going on with the house and everything that was happening, how it fell through. And Hayden was listening to it. He was hearing it all. Misery loves company. And back in the back of the Jeep, he drew this little picture, and I took a picture of it. I still got it. Now, granted, Hayden had just finished kindergarten. He was about to go into first grade. But he drew a picture of the house, and he put a big X through it. And he said, "We are doomed." He was trying to say, "We are doomed." But he spelled doomed. And when Nicole and I found this one Sunday as we were driving to church, and we saw this, it breaks your heart. You think, why can't everything just seem to go right? Why can't it just all fall in line? It seems like misery loves company. We're working, but things just do not seem to get better. Things did get better. We eventually did find a house there. You know, it wasn't completely a doomed story. But so many times we feel this way in our lives, and especially as we look at the culture that is around us and we watch the news, and I don't encourage you to do that for very long. You just sit there and pour all this into your minds and into your hearts, and you wonder, is it ever going to get any better? This has got to be the end times. Jesus has got to be coming, and we're sitting here looking at all this that's going around. We see the hate. We see the division. We see everything around us, and we wonder, why is there such misery? Why are people on such edge? You know, the last time and the first that we looked at this series, we saw that we were created in God's image. When we saw creation, and we said a right view of humanity begins with the right view of God. And understanding who He is and what He's done, and that He has created us in His image. And so we all have worth. We all have value intrinsic to who we are as human beings. And then if you look chronologically, logically, what's going on in Scripture, after that creation, the next big event that we see is Genesis chapter 3, which is the fall, which is Adam and Eve in the midst of this beautiful garden and all that God has given to him. He says, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the tempter comes in. God has surely said this, but you're not going to surely die. We see the temptation and we see man fall and disobey God's will and God's desire. And that fall in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 has an impact on all of us. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That fall in the garden produced a sin nature, and we reproduce after our kind. And so now humanity has this sin nature, this proclivity to sin. We are going to fall. You ever noticed that you don't have to teach children how to sin? It comes naturally. And if you need a refresher course, we'll be happy to oblige. You don't have to teach them to sin. And this sin nature comes to us naturally. When we see this in Scripture, and what we see Scripture talking about is this idea called depravity. Depravity. And I want to give you the definition this morning of depravity. It is the sinfulness, the corruption, the brokenness of our nature. Sin has contaminated us. It has broken us. It has penetrated all aspects of our life, and it has produced death because of sin. Here in the letter in the church to Rome, Paul is addressing this both to the Jews and the Gentiles that make up this church at Rome. The whole first three chapters of the book, he's explaining and he's arguing man is without excuse. Man is sinful. There is none righteous, no, not one, in chapter 3, verse 10. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, chapter 3, verse 23. And he is describing this sin nature in which we all have, which we all have come to have in our life. But here in chapter 7, he discusses a little bit more of the personal nature and the effect of sin in our lives. And this section really describes something for both the believer and the unbeliever alike. Read with me here, Romans chapter 7. In verse 13, it says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There, as you read through this passage, maybe you can take it just like I can and look, man, this describes a lot of my days. The good that I want to do, I don't. The evil that I don't want to do, I seem to do. Some of you, that's going to describe your ride home. But we look at all of this picture, we see all this that's going on, and then we see there in verse 24, the culmination. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. This is a exclamation. This is Paul crying out. The definition for this word wretched, it means miserable. Miserable man that I am. It's a distressed condition. He's crying out. He is just wondering why. I think of this and I think of the picture of John in the book of Revelation when he's getting the vision of the throne room and he's seeing all the holiness, the beauty of who God is, and he sees the scroll that's unopened, that's in the hand of God, and he looks at that and he says, who? Who is worthy to open that scroll of redemption? We are sinful, and he begins to weep. When we see our sin condition and we see what is about our lives, we see this miserable state. Sin, when it is left to its devices, will produce misery in our lives. And this isn't just for those in the world this morning. Because there's too many Christians living the life of sin and wondering why it's producing misery in their life. It promises everything, but it produces destruction. Our depravity shows us why this sin must be addressed. I want you to see first that sin diseases our flesh. Sin diseases our flesh. Look down at verse 14. We're going to see in this passage times where Paul says, "For we know, for I find." And these were little markers that are saying, here's some sections that I'm going to talk about. Here's some sections of things I'm going to address. For we know this. And so think of this as kind of a bullet point here. We know this in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Sin diseases our flesh. He says we are sold under sin. The word and the verb here, sold, is in the perfect passive tense. It means it has ongoing consequences. We have been sold under sin because of this sin nature that is inherited apart from the fall that we've had through Adam and Eve. We have now inherited this sin nature in who we are, and sin has diseased our flesh. And because of that, we are sold under sin. We have those ongoing consequences. Our flesh will desire to sin. So much so, Paul says, I don't even understand my own actions. Have you ever been in that point in your life when you've been confronted by your sin? You've been convicted by your sin. You might be confessing to the Lord, and Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I don't understand why I do it. We read recently in Waypoints in the book of Proverbs where it says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Why? I don't understand this. I hate this sin, but it seems to ravage me. It seems to always bring me down. Why do I keep falling to this sin? Because of our sin nature. This disease of sin is man's greatest pandemic. And yes, I know what I'm saying here. I know we're in the midst of a pandemic. But sin kills lives spiritually. It is thorough. It has infected all of humanity. We are all sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we cannot blame God for our sin. I know we try. God, you made me this way. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We don't get to say, Lord, well, you made me this way. You made me this sinner. We don't get to tell God it's that way. God made us with that free will. We chose to sin, and sin has passed down through each of our lives. We have chosen sin through our own desires. This morning, Finley gave me a great example of this. This past week was his fifth birthday, and he has been asking Nicole and I for a Mr. David's cart. In case you don't know, this is Mr. David Sessions, who cleans the church and does an incredible job with it week in and week out. And he has his cart of cleaning supplies. And whenever Finley's up here and Mr. David's cleaning, he is right there in his hip pocket. He wants to help him do all these things. He puts on the extra large gloves and they're flopping all around and he's trying to do all these things. And so he's wanted a Mr. David's cart. So we got him some wooden toy cleaning tools that can actually do some cleaning. And so this morning I'm coming down the stairs, I'm getting ready to leave, and Finley's got the broom and the dustpan. And he's walking over to the trash can and he puts it in and he says, "See, Daddy, I'm cleaning." He goes over to Nicole, "Daddy's proud of me, I'm cleaning." It was like he was saying, "Finally, now I can clean because you got me the tools." All those other times that we've asked Finley to clean up, that was on us, right? Because we hadn't gotten him the Mr. David's cart yet. Now he's got the Mr. David's cart. He's got the tools. No, we don't get to say to God, "God, you made me this way." No, our sin is our sin. Because sin has diseased our flesh. Our flesh is diseased and we will sin against God. And it leaves us in condemnation. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The second thing we see is that sin debilitates our ability. Verse 18, we see, "For I know," our next bullet point here, "for I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my flesh. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Nothing good dwells in my flesh. This is that speaking that Paul that is writing here that is showing us the depravity of our flesh and that it has consequences. Because of that depravity, I have the desire, but I don't have the ability, that it infects all aspects of our life. Now, the desire here to do what's right, it's pointing us to the state of Paul. It's giving us evidence that this is a post-conversion Paul that is talking here about these daily actions in his life. He's very personal. I have the desire. I want to do what's right. I want to follow the law of God. But yet, I don't have the ability. It's not working out. Here he is speaking of this process and us trying to walk in holiness. And if we do it in our ability, if we do it in our flesh, it is ineffective. Our flesh will have weakness. We will never produce our own salvation. This morning, folks, you're never going to work good enough to remove the complete stain of sin in your life. There's no balance as well. If I do enough good this week, it'll outweigh my bad. So that's not how it works. Sin stains, and even one sin falls short of the standard of God. We will never work in our ability to produce our own salvation. We're never going to be able to work in our own ability to produce our own sanctification, to be able to produce our own holiness. Our ability is broken. In history, we see an example of this, and it was written about in the historical book, The Three Edwards. Ranald III, he was the Duke of Guelders in Belgium. And he was known as Ranald the Fat. He was huge, a big guy, and he was always fighting with his brother, and they were fighting over the throne. And it's kind of the modern day Belgium and where it's at. And they were always fighting back and forth. And finally, his brother Edward prevailed. And Edward prevailed and put Ranald in prison, so to speak. He built a room, a normal door, normal windows, no bars, no doors. Normal size, but Ranald couldn't fit. He couldn't make it through it. Never was a door put on it. And every day, Edward would send food into the room. And every day, Ranald had the choice. 10 years. He was in the room and never made the choice to diet, to escape. When he was asked about the imprisonment, Edward said about his brother, "My brother is not in prison. He may leave when he so wills." He stayed in that room for 10 years, and it wasn't until after his brother died in battle that they came in and cut him out of the room, and he died shortly thereafter. The disease of sin debilitates our ability to save ourselves and sanctify ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then thirdly, we see that sin destroys life. Look at verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In verse 21, Paul is kind of bringing some conclusion to these thoughts. He says, "So I find," very similar to the "we knows" and "I know." "So I find," here's the conclusion. "It's a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner beings, but I see in my members another law waging war." This is going back and forth, back and forth. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. That's the culmination. That's the misery. Because sin, when it is finished in its wake, it leaves destruction that is insurmountable. And maybe you've experienced this in your life. Maybe you've seen it in someone close to you where sin just took them down a path and it kept taking them farther than they wanted to go. And it led to a point of destruction. Sin leaves destruction in its wake that leads ultimately to death. I remember years ago, my dad's church, in celebration of his 50th birthday, they gave him a trip that he always wanted to go. And he wanted to stay on a houseboat in Lake Powell in Utah. And so we drove from Central Florida all the way to Utah. Just a quick trip. And we pulled our fishing boat behind us in our Dodge Ram two-tone van. All right. It was a thing of beauty. So we made it all the way to Utah in this fishing boat, and we get in the houseboat, and Dad tells me, "All right, I need you to follow me in the houseboat with our boat." Now, I've used a boat. I had, you know, my dad had taught me how to pull it off and to run around the lakes there in Central Florida, but they only get about 12 foot deep. Lake Powell in Utah, in some places, is over 300 foot deep. In the middle of a canyon. So here we are driving through the middle of this lake. My dad's in the houseboat, and that thing can do a whopping maybe 5-10 miles an hour. And I'm in the back following in this little boat. And all these boats are racing past us. Well, if a boat raced past you, you know what it does. It brings a wake. And if you know boating, when you come to a wake, you don't go parallel. You try to take the wakes on head on and try to diffuse the waves. If you go parallel, the boat rocks and you worry about your life. And I'm looking at the depth finder, and there it is, 275 feet, 300 feet. These boats are just whizzing past us, leaving these wakes, and I'm in this little boat, you know, just following Dad. My eyes are glued on that houseboat, and I'm trying to navigate this thing, and my little middle school self was worried that I was going to drown right there in Utah. Sin in its wake leaves a path of destruction. It's like the wake of a tornado that all through its life, it leaves destruction. And it's insurmountable by us. Oh, wretched man that I am. with such a depravity, we really see why it's easy for Paul to say that in verse 24, to see how sin diseases our flesh, how it debilitates our ability, how it destroys our life. We see the wretchedness of sin. We see it in our lives. We see that depravity and we say, oh, wretched man that I am. This morning, let me give you three don'ts of depravity. Because of this, because of sin and what it is in our life and this depravity, three don'ts. Number one, don't play or don't live in sin. We as believers shouldn't play or live in sin because it brings destruction. You who are dead to sin, why should you live it and live in it any longer? You who have shred the clothes, the grave clothes of death, of sin, why should you put them back on and all that stench? Like that dog returning to that vomit, why live in it anymore? If we know the depravity, if we know our condition, if we know we've been redeemed from that, don't live in it. Don't stay with it. But yet too many believers are living just like the world and no different than the world, and they aren't understanding the damages that sin is producing in their life. Why am I miserable? Why am I not successful? Why do I always have these issues? And we live and we play with sin. Don't play with sin. It might look appealing, but it never fulfills its promises. If it is something so dangerous, why do we take it so lightly? We can't overlook it. The second thing is, don't embrace you as you are. And I want to explain this, because there is a lot of subtleties in the philosophies that are in this world today. And you might even think, well, doesn't this kind of produce a lot of depression and anxiety? Well, let me tell you why. A lot of times we are being told you need to embrace you, you need to accept you, you need to learn who you are and just accept it and go along with it. Well, that doesn't jive when we look at who we are biblically. When we see that we are sinful. When we see that we have a desire to walk in those sins, we don't embrace us as we are. This has dangerous subtleties that have to be considered, because this should never cause us to accept sinful ways of life as okay. We don't embrace us as we are if we are living in sin, because it's not okay. We don't embrace that sin. It should never cause us to change our theology to fit us instead of who God is. And this happens, and it's happening more regular. That people are taking their theology and they're molding it around them versus around God. And as we see this, they're embracing them in their sinfulness and changing God to fit it. There isn't some different theologies. You don't have a theology and I have a theology. There aren't differing theology. Well, your theology is different than my theology. Then you have a different God than I have. Because theology is theology because of God, not because of what I think and who I am. For example, you don't have a different biology than I have. If it's biology, it's biology. If it's chemistry, you don't have a chemistry that's different than my chemistry. You might think H2O is water. I might think it's cherry lemonade. No. It's chemistry. And chemistry is chemistry. The same is with theology. We don't get to fit our theology to embrace who we are. We need to take who we are and embrace the theology of who He is. Don't embrace you as you. We should not embrace ourselves to the excusal, to the dismissal of shame and guilt of sin, just accepting ourselves the way we are. When we rationalize our sin, when we try to justify our sin before God and embrace it in our lives, we are changing that shame and that guilt of sin. We are trying to become numb to it, which then erases the fact that we have a conscience, that we have a relationship with God that is being damaged. Our depravity is causing a problem. The shame and the guilt of sin are pointing to a problem. And if we erase that, we are going to erase the fact that we need a Savior. Don't embrace yourself as you are. Embrace Christ and your life through Him. And watch Him work. Then thirdly, don't put all your faith in man. It's very easy for us to put all our faith in man. Man's going to fix the situation. But man is going to fail us. Man is incapable of fixing man. And that's what Romans chapter 7 is pointing us towards. Paul's saying we can't live up to the standard of the law. We can't fix ourselves. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. I don't have the ability. I loved listening to Dr. Tony Evans in a 1986 address he gave at the National Religious Broadcasters Conference. He began his sermon by exegeting the story of Humpty Dumpty. You know the story of Humpty Dumpty, who had a great fall? And he talked about this, how we decry the story of Humpty Dumpty, but really it's pointing us to the fact that we can't fix ourselves. And he came to the line, all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't do what? Why do we put our faith in man to fix us? And I want you to understand this. Because in the midst of everything that we see going on today, folks, we try to live the right way. We're going to try to make the decisions the best we can. But I'm going to tell you something. Man is not going to fix us. And I don't care which candidate you want to put there. I don't care which person you think. Man is not going to fix this. I don't care how much that we try to do these things. And yet, does that stop us from trying? No, we continue to try and we continue to live. We continue to do what God has told us to do. We continue to live that way. But understand, my trust, my hope is not in a White House. My trust, my hope is in my Father's house. And He's the one that I want to follow and I want to put my hope in. Because man is going to leave me hopeless. We should not expect humanity to do that which it cannot do. We don't put all of our faith in man. Unfortunately, until Christ comes, racism is going to exist. Until Christ comes, the elites are going to try to cover their sinful ways. And until Christ comes, the human leaders are going to fall. We've even seen more of that this week. This chapter is pointing us to this feeling that Paul is saying, oh, wretched man that I am. But notice the key. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul asks the right question. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? It's not how can I deliver myself. It's not what can I do. It's not how can I embrace and assuage myself. It is who is going to deliver me. Listen, sin's contamination is disastrous, but Christ's redemption, it is glorious.
and we embrace who Jesus Christ is. We embrace what he has done for us. Our response to such a depravity, our response to who we are as wretched men, is who are we turning to? My friends, our answer to that depravity is the Christ on the cross dying for our sins, who paid the price for our redemption. Chapter 7 comes before chapter 8. That's the most profound thing you're going to hear this morning. 7 before 8. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deal with this depravity? I can't do this on my own. I can't change me. I can't put faith in myself. I don't have the ability. But thanks be to God, I have a victory through Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, he is the one that there is no more condemnation through. I put my faith, I put my trust, because I'm a wretched wreck, in Jesus Christ who transforms my life. Our depravity is no match for Christ's divinity. It's not our fix, it's his crucifixion. And when we truly understand the depths of our depravity, we'll have a greater understanding of the heights of his holiness. Oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wonderful Savior that he is. Misery doesn't have to have company today. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? As you stand this morning, with your head bowed, as we see such a serious condition in us, and as we see it around us, the question is, what will it take for us to get serious about Jesus? When will we take sin and its consequences seriously? When will we confess it genuinely? When will we turn to Jesus fully? This morning, as we're standing, I want to ask you to look in your own heart, in your own life. That verse that we love to quote, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven." Oh, we want to emphasize the Lord hearing from heaven. But understand, he said, if my people, we're expecting the world that doesn't know Jesus to confess, when a lot of times it's us who know Jesus that need to confess. We need to get our lives right, and we need to live right before him. We need to quit expecting the world around us to act like saints when we don't even want to. So if we are his people, we are called to confess that sin and to live in him. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Today, what do you need to get right in your heart and in your life? What sin needs to be taken seriously, needs to be confessed and forsaken, so that you can find mercy today? Are you in Christ Jesus today? Do you have that personal relationship, that forgiveness of sins, to know that sin's wake of destruction is not going to touch you because of Christ? Do you have that personal relationship with him today? In just a moment, when we begin to sing, Brother Andrew and myself, we're going to be right here. Now is the time to say, come, tell us, I need Jesus in my life personally. I need his forgiveness, the victory over sin in my life. And if you know Christ Jesus as your personal Savior today, when was the last time you got serious about sin in your life? When's the last time you got serious about confessing that sin? When was the last time you got serious about a revival, an awakening in you? This morning, don't wait for someone else to do it. If the Spirit is leading you, it's time for you to do it. To follow Jesus. To take him at his word. Yes, we might be wretched wrecks, but thanks be to God, there is victory through Jesus Christ this morning if we will turn to him. So in this moment, let's do that. We're going to sing, Lord, I'm coming home. The altar's going to be open. Even right where you're at, if you need to just sit and talk with the Lord and confess, let's do what we need to do. Our Father, I just ask for your Spirit to work in our hearts and lives this morning. Help us, Lord, to act on your word. To get right with you today. So that we might show others Jesus Christ. And we'll give you all the thanks and praise. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.